I want you to think about what is the biggest commitment in your life. You don't have to shout it out, but I want you to think, what is the biggest commitment in your life? I want you to think about what you have invested in that commitment. Your time, your energy, your money. Because to be committed to something is costly. It costs you. If you're committed, it costs you. Adam Peaty, after winning his two golds and a silver in Tokyo, said this. He said, I'm taking a break because I've been going hard for as long as I can remember. I've averaged 2 weeks off a year for the last 7 years. Being an Olympian is like the pinnacle of commitment, isn't it? You don't have a day off. You can't just forget, it's all right. You have to be committed to what you're doing 24/7, three, four, 1 days a year, if you're Adam Peaty. It takes absolute devotion to be committed. It's extremely costly, both physically and, as we're much more aware of, mentally. If we're committed to something, it costs us. Commitment costs. Now, you may have a hobby or a pastime that you enjoy doing. For me, I enjoy playing a bit of golf. And I wish I had more time, because then I'd get better. Golf has an element of frustration. I don't know if your hobby has an element of frustration. You think, if I had more time, I would be better at this. But I don't, so therefore, I'm very average. But the thing is, there's other things that require more of my time and more commitment than that. There's other things that are more important in my life than golf is. And it's the same for you, your hobbies. There's things that are more important in your life that require your time. And this morning, we're going to look at the next part of our Redeeming Love series. And we're going to look at commitment costs. Last week, we launched this series, and it's through the book of Ruth, which we're now going to spend the next three Sundays after today looking through. And last week, we looked at chapter 1, and we're actually going to go and look at chapter 1 again today. Last week, we looked at Naomi, and we looked what happened to her, but this week, we're going to concentrate on Ruth. So if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Ruth 1. It's fairly near the beginning of your Bible. And I'm going to read it to you. And if you've not got a Bible with you, why don't you close your eyes? Why don't you imagine? It's a story, so you can imagine what's going on here. It says this, Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and a husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you and your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's recorded for us. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. Thank you that it reveals things about you. It reveals things about us, and it leads us in the way to Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning, by your Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place. Would you lead us in your paths, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The focus of chapter 1 is on Naomi. In fact, really, the focus of the book really is about Naomi. It starts with her and ends with her. It's about what God does with her. Ruth plays second fiddle to her. But this focus does change a little bit. Chapters 2 and 3 really focus on what happens with Ruth. Now, Naomi loses everything in Moab. We read that first paragraph, and it's devastating what happens to Naomi. She takes centre stage, but we must not forget that Ruth also lost. She lost her husband. She lost her husband. She was hurting too. She'd lost her security. She'd lost her hope for the future. She'd lost her chance of having a family. Her suffering was not the same as Naomi's, but it was very similar and absolutely devastating. So when Naomi hears about what's going on in a homeland that the Lord has visited, that there is crop, that there is food provided, the very reason she left her Moab, she decides to go home. And Ruth's left with this choice. Go with Naomi to a foreign land or stay, return to her family home. And Ruth chooses to care for Naomi. It's clear from the story that there's a significant bond of friendship between Naomi and both of her daughters-in-law. Sometimes when we go through suffering, it produces a deep bond of friendship that seems much deeper. When we go through suffering together, it seems much deeper than normal bonds of friendship. And sometimes our opportunities to minister come when we are equally hurting. Sometimes we think, oh, if I was just feeling better, if life wasn't so hard, I'd be able to do more. But sometimes God wants to use you in the midst of your suffering to meet and to bless others who are suffering with similar issues and struggles. But we see this deep friendship in Naomi in her exchanges with her daughters-in-law. In verse 8, she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And then verse 10, after being encouraged to return home, both Ruth and Orpah say, no, we will return with you and your people. There's this deep bond of friendship that has been developed between them. Naomi is clear in her mind, though, that the best thing for both of her daughters-in-law is to return home. This was the best hope for them, She couldn't offer them any hope, but she could release them and enable them to return home. And we see this in the second conversation with them. She gives three reasons why they should turn back. She's already had one conversation telling them to return. And then in the second conversation, she gives them three reasons. Turn back, my daughters. She basically says, I have no new sons to offer you. I can't give you any hope. Secondly, turn back, my daughters. She's saying, I'm past the age to remarry. And even if by some miracle it happened today, and by an even bigger miracle, I conceived and had children, would you wait 20 years? And then finally, verse 13 to 14, she says, no, my daughters. And her argument means either I'm too bitter for you, or my bitterness is greater than yours, for God has gone against me. Naomi was emphatic that her daughters-in-law must go home. Orpah's convinced by what Naomi said, and she returns home, but Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth clings to her, in spite of all these reasons why she should leave her, she clings to her. And in addition to the reasons that Naomi's given her, there was another big reason why Ruth should probably have gone home. Ruth was going to be ostracized. She was from Moab. Ruth is a Moabite. She came from the country of Moab. And Moab and the Moabites were not liked by the Israelites. The people of Moab find their beginning and their origins in the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Genesis 19. The son that Lot's daughter bore to him was called Moab. So the very meaning, their very identity as a people was a reminder of their origins, of this incestuous relationship. Added to this, the people of Moab had treated Israel badly over many years. They hired Balaam to curse them, which he couldn't do, but that was what they did. They led them into idolatry and they oppressed them. Ruth's ethnicity makes her commitment to Naomi all the more surprising. The writer of Ruth doesn't seek to hide Naomi's identity. He actually wants to highlight it. Three times Moab is named in the first paragraph. And in the final paragraph, as sometimes when we read our Bibles, we sometimes think this is a bit repetitive. And it says this. It says, so Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Moabite, Moab. The author of Ruth wants to emphasize Ruth's identity as someone from Moab, as a Moabite. If Ruth put herself first, a Moabite widow, she would have gone straight home. If she put her needs and her desires first, she would have gone home. But she chooses the costly option of caring for her aging and bitter mother-in-law. And this is a decision many of us face today. Now, many in this room have had to face these decisions, caring for elderly relatives. And these are not easy decisions, and the options available to us today are very different from the options available to Naomi and Ruth. We have to recognize that. Whether a nursing home or whether personally caring for your parents is right, Ruth shows us that the key here is commitment. The key is commitment. It's costly, but it's key. Ruth puts her mother-in-law needs above her own. And by returning with her, but it goes further than this. Ruth committed her life to Naomi. Don't know if you remember those adverts, but now many people got puppies in lockdown, and many now are realising they're quite hard work, and with a work-life balance, it's more challenging. We're keeping our puppy, by the way, just if you're wondering. We're committed. But Ruth committed her life to Naomi. Verse 16 to 17 are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Many Christians include them as part of their wedding, but these are not wedding vows. These are a daughter-in-law's commitment to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. These are not off-the-cuff comments, because Ruth continues, and she calls God as a witness to what she said. This is a solemn vow of commitment to her mother-in-law. Ruth commits herself to Naomi. Where Naomi goes, Ruth will go. Where Naomi lives, Ruth will go. Ruth chooses to embrace Naomi's people as her own, and that includes her God. And we might read these verses and see, look, she's just, you know, in New Testament terms, we'd say, she's become a Christian. Look, she's saying, your God will be my God. Hey, let's celebrate. But actually, probably what she's saying here is a commitment to Naomi. In the ancient Near East, most believed in many gods. Most believed in territorial gods. Different people had different gods. So what she was saying is, I'm committed to you and to your way of life. When Israel settled in the Promised Land and they were encouraged to seek after other gods, this was because of this understanding of territorial gods. You know, Yahweh, he was great. He got you out of Egypt. He helped you take over the Promised Land. He won all those battles. He's a military god. But now you're farmers. Now you're going to need some fertility gods to help you. That would have been the conversation that they would have faced. And God was not the God of battle. He was the God of everything, the creator. And that's why it was so key that they had no other gods before him. What Ruth is claiming here is just an allegiance to Naomi and her way of life. She's sacrificing her old life, her identity, in favor of Naomi's family life and identity. And this is such an amazing expression of commitment, isn't it? And it's through this kindness and commitment that God is going to bring about a transformation of life for both of them. It's through this friendship, through this relationship. But the commitment shown here is rare. The character of Ruth shines brightly. If you read through your Bible, if you do like the Bible in a year, you might read Judges and you think, oh my goodness, this is hard reading. What a mess they make. And then you come to Ruth, you're like, this is really nice. And Ruth is in that same time period. Ruth's character shines, as a Moabite, shines brightly compared to the many judges of Israel who all have their flaws, who all mess up. She shows her actions of, despite being a Moabite, she shows what a life of faith really looks like. As I prepared this message this week, as I was reading it Tuesday, Wednesday, I felt quite challenged. I want to challenge you this morning. I felt challenged about my commitment to those closest to me. What ways do I show my commitment to those God has placed closest to me? My family. My friends, how do I show my commitment? How do I give myself fully to the things that matter most when there are so many distractions today? You can sit at home and you can entertain yourself till your mind boggles. You can sit on your phone, you can scroll through whatever for hours. You can be present but not be present. And I felt challenged. I felt challenged by actually how do, particularly for me, how do Jack and Rosie know that I'm absolutely committed to them? For you, your commitments might be slightly different, but I want to challenge you. How do people around you that you love, that love you, how do they see your commitment to them? God's placed each of us within, we've got those that we're in relationship to, and those that you're in relationship to are different from me. God's placed you in those relationships. How are you going to show your commitment to them? Are there things that are getting in the way of those relationships really flourishing? Finally, Ruth's identity changed. It's very hard when we read the Old Testament to understand when someone becomes part of God's people. We can read things in light of the New Testament, and you know, for many of us, we come from a tradition where you know you There's an altar call, you stand up, you know, would you like to commit yourself to Jesus? Yes, I would. And that's the moment. Anyone, you know, you think in those terms, don't you? And it's often not that simple, actually. It's not often not that simple as there's a line in the sand and suddenly you stepped over. Oh, I'd stepped over and some haven't. Often it's a journey. It's a journey that we go in faith. And if we read the Old Testament, sometimes through New Testament eyes, and we're looking for, when does Ruth become a Christian because Jesus hadn't yet come, but when does she become a follower of Yahweh? When does that happen? And it's not easy to tell, actually. But what we see in her commitment to Naomi, we see this principle that Jesus spoke about. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. We see that she kind of lives this life of, actually she chooses to lose her life in response to bringing life to Naomi. And she finds herself being included in God's people. Her choice to reject her old life, her family, her town, her nations, her gods, and embrace God's people. Her choice to do this, we find that she starts to find herself included in God's people. And we'll look at that more in the coming weeks. She chooses to exchange her shame of being a Moabite to being one of God's people. She chooses to exchange her brokenness and hurt for hope and blessings. It's hope. She doesn't know what God's going to do, but she chooses to exchange. And what we see here is a picture of what it means to become a true follower of Jesus. It's not just adding God to our lives. Oh, I've signed up to the gym, or I signed up to go to church and sign up to Jesus. No, it's a total transformation. Like a caterpillar who turns into something infinitely more beautiful. We've had chrysalises, we've had caterpillars in the garden. It's exciting, but a butterfly is much more beautiful than a caterpillar. And that's what happens when we become Christians, when our lives are changed by Christ. It's not just we've added something to our lives, it's a total change of status and relationship. The Bible speaks of becoming new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen? Amen. Speaks about adoption into God's family. Whatever your family name, whatever your family heritage, now you've been given a different name. Now we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We weren't before, but we are now because of what Jesus has done. We've come into his family. We've become heirs of God's promises. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, you've not made any decision to follow him, I want to encourage you. It is the best thing you can possibly do with your life. You can exchange your shame of being whoever you are to being one of God's people. And that's what Ruth discovers. She shows her commitment to Naomi, which would be the starting point in her pathway to redemption. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. For us today, we must commit ourselves to God. We must commit ourselves to him. But he is the only source of redemption. He is the only one who saves. We must commit ourselves again to him. But this morning, I think there's also a challenge to think about how we have committed ourselves to the various responsibilities we have. How we show our commitment to those we love. Because for Ruth, as she committed herself to Naomi, it was the source of both of them finding redemption. They both found redemption together. And maybe as we commit ourselves again to those relationships of those people around us, it may be the source that God wants to use to bring about redemption, to bring about saving grace, to bring about transformation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to respond. Liz and Emma are going to come, and we're going to sing a song which bases itself on the lyrics from here, talking about I will follow you. And as we sing this, why don't we commit ourselves again to following God, to following his ways. And if he's been speaking to you about your commitments, commit yourself again. Say, God, okay, I lost my priorities, I lost my bearings. Lord, I commit myself again to those things you're calling me to. Amen.